Wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Swinton. And now, folks, listen, it's the middle of the summer. I don't do this often, but I am burning up. All right? So I hope that that you're not offended, because if you are, I tell you what Brother House told me, build a bridge. All right? So 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. I know it's warm down there, and it's even warmer up here. But that's summertime in Texas. That's just the way it is. And 1 Samuel 28. Now, church, while we're looking at this, we're going to study tonight a little bit about the spirit world, because there's so much controversy about that. And if you're new here, you haven't been being able to make it on Wednesday night, we've been talking about controversial issues and talked about some things throughout the year. And but here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to put all of your secular books aside tonight. Okay? You're going to have to put aside your Piercing the Darkness books and your Left Behind books. Amen. You're going to have to set them aside tonight, and you're going to have to trust the Bible. Amen. All right? Because what's happened is we bought into this philosophy by a lot of these people that, and basically, and I'll say this, what I told my Sunday school class this a few weeks ago, What the world and Hollywood, and unfortunately maybe even some Christians, have literally deified the devil and given him powers that were not his, and attribute to him things he cannot do. And so what's happened is it's crept into the lives of people. And I think what we need to do is just shut down some of the books and shut Hollywood off, because they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue, all right? And so 1 Samuel chapter 28, would you stand with me? We're going to start reading in verse number 3. You'll recognize it once I get into it. Here, remember, Saul is in quite a predicament. And he's in a situation, as you know, the kingdom has been given to David. Saul's been kind of left out in the cold. And remember that the Spirit of God had departed from him, and God had given him an evil spirit, remember? And many times he had called David to come and play his harp so the evil spirit would depart. And listen, eventually in our controversial issues, I'm going to eventually get around to music, okay? But not tonight. But there's a connection between evil spirits and the wrong kind of music. Okay, now I'm just going to touch on it just for a second tonight. But look, folks, here we are in Christianity. We're so naive sometimes. Listen, even the lost rock and roll singers know that there's a connection between evil spirits and we won't even accept the fact. And they know it and admit it. And so we got to think about those kinds. But that's not the message tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse number 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had hid, that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. By the way, which was the right thing to do. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. In other words, his prayers would go up, and it might as well have been a concrete ceiling, because he wasn't hearing a thing. Now let me stop and say something. You ever been there? You ever been there where you're looking out there and think, man, the Philistines are upon us. And what am I going to do? And you fall down on your knees and you pray, and it's just like your prayers go up and you do this because they come right back down on your head. And that's how you feel. That's where Saul was. Now listen to me. Let me tell you how he got there. He got there by disobeying God. That's how he got to that point. You want to have your prayers hindered, disobey the Lord. Disobey the principles of this book and disobey the direction of God, and I promise you, you'll find yourself in the same condition Saul was in. Then said Saul, verse 7, unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on another raiment, and he went, two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Now, this is quite an unusual passage of Scripture, because you don't ever see something like this happening really anywhere else in Scripture. Now, the Lord dealt with devils, and he dealt with spirits, but not in a situation like this. And a lot of people will use, and follow me now, a lot of people will use this passage of Scripture to back up the appearance of ghosts, haunted houses, and all of these kind of things. By the way, wake up, folks. Those are myths. There are no such thing as ghosts, vampires, or gargoyles. All right? You say, no, I've seen one. No, you haven't. I've never been chased by a vampire, I've never been chased by a gargoyle, and I certainly have never seen a ghost. You say, well then, what are they? I'll talk to you about that in just a second. Father, would you bless us then, help us now as we learn from the Bible, and then teach us your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I've touched on this subject before, church, but what I'd like to do tonight is go into maybe just a little bit more detail than I went into, and I think I preached this about a year and a half ago or on this subject, and try to help us to get more of a grip on the subject matter. Now, people, for some reason, seem to be real fascinated with the spirit world. They seem to be real fascinated with the occult, with the unknown. Now, let me say something right here, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. What's on the dark side needs to stay on the dark side. Do you hear me? Because we got too many people wanting to know what's on the dark side, and they begin to live a life and get themselves involved in things to bring that side to them. And so, because they're so curious about what's going on there. Listen, I promise you, whatever's there needs to stay there. And I promise you, whatever's there, you're not going to like. And so you need to let it be and not arouse the curiosity and get involved in things. I don't care. You say, oh, we're just having fun. Now listen, I've counseled people who said, well, we were just having a bit of fun. And now, listen to me, and now they said that that beginning of that bit of fun is what led them to be a drug addict. And led them to alcoholism. And led them in all kind of perverseness. They said, you know what, it all started with just a little bit of fun. Matter of fact, I just talked to a young single girl about a month ago that had gotten involved. Her friends talked her into getting involved in a seance. And she got involved in a seance. She said, well, I just thought it would be fun and stuff. And now, listen, she's having nightmares. She's having all kinds of things. Now, again, that's not my subject matter tonight. I'm just saying these types of things open doors to the dark side. And we're foolish if we play with this. This is real, folks. Now, I want to say this for the record. I do not believe there have ever been ghosts and vampires. And by the way, I know some of you are going to be disappointed, but Frankenstein was not real. All right? He's not real, and neither is Dracula. You say, oh, no. You don't preach. I saw them. They were in my room. No, you've been on something. You either ate too much pizza or something, but they were not in your room. All right? Not these guys anyway. Now, what I'm thinking here is simply this, church, that what's happened is we've allowed Hollywood to manufacture these characters. And we watch that stuff so much that we've actually bought into the fact that these things actually exist. And we must not allow these things to creep in our life. Now, I don't care who said that they exist or where they said they saw them or when they say they saw them. They don't exist, folks. Okay? You say, is there such thing as haunted houses? Only if you believe there are. That's the reason, you know, people come around Halloween and go to all these haunted houses because people like to get scared. And they come up with all these weird characters and stuff. Folks, that's all fake. Okay, that's what it is. And so we've got to understand that there's something behind this and that causes people to believe this. Now, these are simply figments of a lot of people's imagination. And probably in Hollywood, it's the figment of a deranged mind or either somebody that's on dope or giving their soul to the devil. And listen, folks, when I was growing up, it was in the, as a teenager back in the 70s, it was in the day of the big horror shows. For those of you that grew up in the 70s, you know what I mean? I mean, just all kinds of horror movies and all kinds of, like Night of the Living Dead. Now, folks, that stuff, there are not zombies that raise from the dead and are walking in the middle of the night scratching on your window. Okay? Freddy Krueger is a figment of somebody's imagination. That's all it is. But listen, after all that kind of stuff came out and Friday the 13th, people are walking around like this. Because they bought into it. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, that we've got to understand there is a spirit world, but what's on the dark side needs to stay on the dark side, and we need to look at it from the biblical perspective. Now, let me give you a couple of things that I do believe. First of all, I know for a fact that we have a real adversary. His name is Satan. There is an adversary. There is someone behind the brainwashing methods that are being used by authors, by movie producers and directors to brainwash America and people into thinking, and people live in fear. Now, there is an adversary, but his name is the devil. It's Satan. I want to say, number two, there is an invisible army of devils. These are fallen angels that have fallen with him that minister on Satan's behalf and at his command. Now, real quick, for those of you who have been in Sunday school, this is rehashed, but let me remind all of us. There are three things that Satan used. Number one, he has an invisible army. That invisible army is made up of those fallen angels that fell with him. Number two, there is a visible army. That visible army is made up of lost people. Remember, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you're of your father, Mm-hmm. So he's got a visible army. There are lost people that are persuaded and moved in the direction. And then he has an internal army. And unfortunately, those are the passions of your flesh. You ever gone to Galatians 5 and looked and read about the lust of the flesh? All of those are used by him. So he's got an invisible army, a visible army, and then he's got an internal army that he uses to work against us. So I said the invisible army is made up of devils. Number three, Satan operates within the earthly realm of mankind in an attempt to destroy man. Now I said Sunday this, and I will say it again. Satan cannot steal the soul of a saved person, but he can try to steal your inheritance. He can try to steal your testimony. He can try to destroy that since he can't destroy the soul. So Satan operates within the earthly realm of mankind in an attempt to destroy man. And then satanic activity is real, listen, and very active in society today. It's very active. And it's real. And folks, listen, if you don't think the devil's real and you don't think there are devils that are real, then you've got your head in the sand. You hadn't been reading your Bible. They are real and they are active today in our society. The problem is some have misconstrued the idea of how active and how and what they do. And so I want to try to clarify some of that tonight. Now, with this said, here's what we need to get a grasp on tonight, church. First of all, and I know some of this may seem elementary to some, but we've got some folks that may not have a grasp on this. I want to say, first of all, a Christian cannot be possessed by a devil. Okay? A Christian cannot be possessed by a devil. Remember, Jesus made the comment, a man cannot serve two masters. All right? So if he can't serve two masters, then he's going to serve one or the other. Now, I understand he's talking about God and mammon. But what I'm saying to you is that those, a Christian that has the Holy Spirit in them, it is impossible for a devil to possess them. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? Because we are the possession of God Almighty when the Holy Spirit comes in. It's not possible. Now listen, when you start reading all these books, okay? Now I hope that most of us have grown to a place of spiritual discernment that you can read a book and realize, you know what, that's a good book, but that's lies. You know, you got to be able to discern and say, well, you know, that was good fiction, and then throw the book away. Say, well, that took up a lot of my time, but a Christian cannot be possessed by a devil. Number two, a Christian can be persuaded by the devil, though. He cannot be possessed, but he certainly can be persuaded by the devil. And by the way, the thing about it is spiritual discernment is necessary to understand what he's trying to do to persuade one away from the things of God. And then number three, a devil possession requires a willing vessel. Now we're going to look at this in just a moment, but if you'll remember, we're going to get to the man of Gadara. Remember that in Luke 8? We're going to turn there in just a minute. But understand that devil possession requires a willing vessel. Somewhere along the line, this guy invited the devil in. And so the devil came in and possessed that individual. Now, let me clarify something here. I don't believe that all lost people are possessed by a devil that some teach. All lost people are not possessed of the devil. Now, are they? You say, well, I thought you said they're of their father. Yeah, because they got the spirit of their father, and the works of the father they shall do. All right, so they're acting like their father. The devil. I don't believe they're possessed by one. Now, I do believe that Christians can be persuaded by a devil, and I do believe that devil possession must require a willing vessel. Now, listen carefully. This would require a person, then, who is lost, who has an emptiness inside them. Now, most people, and I don't know if I've ever run into more than one or two people that I would say was possessed of a devil. I met several animals that I think were possessed of the devil, but not very many people. I met a chihuahua the other day that I think was possessed of the devil. It must have been a little one because he's a little old bitty thing. But man, he was trying to get after me like he was a pit bull. So I thought, man, maybe these devils are smaller than I think they are. So, but it requires, see, listen, a devil possession requires a lost person. Because here's what happens, church. Most lost people are empty. They're looking for something. They're looking for answers. Unfortunately, a lot of them look for answers in all the wrong places. And then what happens, it opens door, music, seances, Ouija boards, all this kind of black magic, all this kind of, they opens doors because they're curious, and pretty before you know it, they're hooked into the occult stuff, see? And they get drawn in to occult activities, and it causes them to try to fill that empty void with something, and what they're looking for is they need to fill it with Jesus. But they're looking for something, and then when they don't, or they don't have any spiritual discernment, what happens is that you don't want to get involved in something, and normally we find out, for instance, not only was the man of Gadara open to it, but we know that Judas had to be open to it. Okay, he had to be open to it in order for that to happen. You say, do these people sell their soul to the devil, preacher? Well, I don't know if they do or not. I don't know how you sell your soul to the devil, but I guess some of them you could do if you want to use the terminology. But I want to touch on something else that's an open door, and we'll look at this in another message at another time. But sensual music and perverse music also leads to possession. Back in my day, there was a group, and you still see, can't think of the guy's name. Don't remind me. I don't even want to hear it. But during our day, there was a lot of hard acid rock groups. KISS was one of those groups. And, I mean, they were demonic. Demonic is what they were. And these people claimed to sell their soul to the devil and all of these kind of things. But music, perverse music, sensual music, was an open door to this type of activity. I think sometimes heretical religious teachings. You say, well, how do we know that? I think sometimes perverted viewing and reading material, all are open doors. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's just go ahead and turn there anyway. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at two examples right quick in Luke chapter 8. Turn to Luke 8. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Can a devil-possessed person be saved and become a productive Christian for Jesus Christ? Can they be saved? Yes, they can. I'm going to prove it to you. Luke chapter 8. And verse number 26. Are you there? Luke 8, verse number 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Skip down, if you would, to verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. Now Jesus, remember, cast this legion, many devils, out of this man into a herd of swine, the Bible says 2,000, and they ran down the embankment and run off into the sea. Now, folks, I don't know about you, that ought to tell you something about the intent of the devil right there. He wants to kill you. All right, so they run off into the sea, and everybody's like, man, alive, we've never seen anything like this. So the town comes out, and then when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, that's the guy of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You know what happened? Got born again. That's what happened. He got the devils cast out. He put faith and trust in Jesus, and he got in his right mind. You know what that tells me? It tells me right there that a person possessed of the devil can be saved. It can be cast out, and they can't be saved. And they were afraid. Did you notice there? And they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was, what's that last word? Healed. So they can be saved. Let me show you another illustration. Go back to verse 2, same chapter. Verse 2, remember this lady here? And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Well, look at here. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Guess who showed up at the tomb at the resurrection of Christ? Mary Magdalene did. You know what she was at one time? A devil-possessed woman. But not anymore. You know what the maniac of Gadara was? He was a devil-possessed man. But not anymore. So he can't, people that are possessed of the devil can be saved. Now listen very carefully. A devil possession healing will have to be a direct result, church, of divine intervention. Now, I know this might hurt some people's feelings, not here, but anybody that's listening. Folks, you know these people that you see when you turn over on TBN and places like that? They're not casting anybody out. They don't have the power to. Listen, any power that was given to cast out devils was given by Jesus Christ, and then once it was given and once it's performed, that power was no longer in existence. It was not needed anymore. Jesus, when he cast devils out, he cast them out and they never came back. So these people that you see, they're casting devils out of people. First of all, they don't have the power to, and second of all, they don't have the authority to. Because most of these people that we see are self-appointed. And usually self-appointed people are false prophets. All right? So they're self-appointed. Now, but a devil possession healing is going to take divine intervention, and I believe it is possible for one to be delivered through the power of the prayer of God's people. You know, I believe without question that God's people can pray and God do some things in people's lives. Y'all believe in prayer, right? All right. So I believe that God can deliver a person from this type of activity. Now, think about this. Since Satan's fall, the best I can tell from Scripture, he's only appeared to one person on earth in his fallen condition. And that one person, the best that I can tell from Scripture that he appeared to, was Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But if you'll notice in all the other places that he appears, remember he appeared to Eve as a serpent, didn't appear in his fallen condition. Oh, by the way, can I remind you that today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said he appears today to us as an angel of light. He doesn't appear, folks, in his fallen condition. You say, did he appear to Jesus in his fallen condition? I believe he did. But that's the only place that I can find that is even remotely close to the devil appearing as he is to anyone. He appeared to Jesus. Now, folks, you say, what does that mean? That means he's never appeared to any man in that condition. Because we have no biblical format for that. So people that are seeing things and seeing ghosts and things like, they're not seeing ghosts. They may be seeing an evil spirit that they've conjured up because they've decided to get involved in the occult and the dark world. You see, on the other hand, think about this. God appeared to man on earth a number of times. Did you notice that in Scripture here, that if Satan appeared to Eve as a serpent, does it seem to you that he was trying to be deceptive? And then when he appears to man as an angel of light, does it seem that he's still trying to be deceptive? He doesn't want you to see him for what he actually is? Now listen to me. But when God appeared to men in the Bible, he wasn't trying to hide anything. He appeared and he was who he was. And they knew who he was. I like it. When he appeared to Joshua, Joshua said, you for us or against us? He said, no, I'm for you. It was the angel of the Lord. And I believe when Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, that he appeared as the angel of the Lord. You see, the Lord was not attempting to disguise himself. For anything, he was trying to reveal himself. He wasn't trying to disguise himself, yet Satan disguises himself. Now, go back, if you would, to 1 Samuel 28. Let me give you a few things to think about here. You can jot down. We'll be done tonight. All right? 1 Samuel 28 about this encounter between Saul and the witch of Endor. Now, there are a lot of people that believe a lot of different things. A lot of people have different opinions about Saul. But people believe what they want, but I believe Saul is a saved man. You can believe he's unsaved if you want. But I think that Saul was a saved man, but I also believe he's a paranoid man. I believe he was paranoid. I believe he was irrational. I believe he was confused. But I want to say this. I see here a backslidden man dabbling into the occult. And a lot of times that's what backsliders do. They dabble into things that they should not be involved in. And I want to say to you tonight, church, that depravity can lead you to do a lot of things that you never thought that you'd do. You think when Saul was given the kingdom that he ever thought he'd end up at the place of a witch? Never thought of it. And by the way, there are people tonight sitting in this church a year from now are going to look at yourself and think, man, I never thought I would be in this place. And a lot of times it's because backsliding, because we know that a backslider is filled with his own ways. Well, this witch of Endor was going to have to put on her little fake act of powers. You say, well, how do you know that she was a fake, preacher? Because when Samuel did appear, she was surprised. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had already conjured up spirits before, why would you be surprised? You see, there's a lot of things leading in this direction because Samuel surprised her and scared her because I don't believe she had ever seen this before. That's the reason when you go to these carnivals and fairs and stuff, you know, you go into the crystal ball and she's got the hood on and she's looking into the crystal ball and she sees all these kind of things and everybody's going, what do you see? Or they take your palm and read your palm. Oh, look, you've got an M in the middle of your hand. That's right, I do. Wow, you're good. And all these people, and they tell your fortune. Come on, folks. That's bunk. All right? And people that fall, that's along the same kind of people that advertise on the radio to come and buy a star from them. They'll name a star after you. Or you can pay $200 and to save the whales and they will name a whale after you. And people do it all the time. So listen, folks, Satan understands we are a very gullible people. And you know what? All he's got to do, Brother Barnett, all you got to do is just cast the right lure out there. That's all you got to do. Skip that thing across the water. Don't hit a few times. Change the lure. Throw another one out there. Eventually, you're going to get the right one. Bam! And somebody's going to hit it. And then you know what? Just feels good reeling that thing in, doesn't it? Why? Because you got the right lure. He's just looking for the right lure. You see, Samuel surprised her because I don't think she'd ever done like anything like this before. And God set this whole scene up for Saul and to disprove the powers of this witch of Endor. Now, you say, was that Samuel? I believe it was, and let me tell you why. I believe it was him, and I don't believe in ghosts. And I'm going to answer a couple of questions here in just a second. I don't believe in ghosts, but I believe that God did this for Saul's sake, because the thing about it is Samuel knew something that nobody would have known except God. Look at it, verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. Now notice, here it is right here. Satan could not have known this. But God told him through Samuel. He said, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into thy hand and into the Philistines. Now folks, listen to me. Satan does not know what's going to happen in the future. Only God knows that. So he was communicating to Saul, this is what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You will be dead. Did it come to pass? Yeah, it did. It came to pass exactly like Samuel, which I believe God spoke through him to communicate this. It was really Samuel because he spoke information only God would have known, because Satan doesn't know and have access to the future. Now think about this. I believe this to be the image of Samuel, but a message from God to Saul. Now, with that said, let me answer a couple of questions and I'm done. Can those who are dead be contacted by the living? Can those who are dead be contacted by the living? All right, let me say something right here. No place in Scripture, check me out, no place in Scripture do we find that it ever happened except right here in 1 Samuel 28. And I believe that this situation was orchestrated by God, not the witch. I believe this whole situation was orchestrated by God. I don't believe it was orchestrated by this witch of Endor. And so you say, preacher, you don't believe that those who are dead can be contacted by the living? No, I sure don't. I believe that once you're dead, you're dead. And that once you're dead, your spirit is, if you're saved, it goes to be with the Lord. If it's not, it goes to hell. And I don't believe there's any contact. I don't care what, how many seances you get involved in, Ouija boards or magic that you get into. I don't care what avenue that you try to contact the dead. I do not believe you ever make contact. Because you find it nowhere in Scripture except that one place right there. Now, let me prove something to you. Go to Luke chapter 16. Go to Luke 16. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? I want you to notice some of the terminology that's used here. Remember, Lazarus dies and the rich man dies, and the rich man is in hell, and he looks across that great gulf and he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now, do you see there what I see? Tell him to come over here and help me. And listen to what Abraham's answer was. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Now listen, here it is. So that they which would pass from thence to you, what does your Bible say there? They cannot. He said, even if Lazarus wanted to, he couldn't come. Even if he wanted to cross, he cannot, because of this great fix, gulf fix that's set by God. And you know what? You know what God cuts off the contact between the living and the dead? Death. Cuts it off. There is no contact out there. And yet people eat that up, man. They go buy movies, they go buy books, and they swallow all this hook, line, and sinker. Now, let's look on. He said that he cannot, neither can they pass to us. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about dead people. Are you okay with that? These people are dead, folks. Abraham's dead. The rich man's dead. Lazarus is dead. You got a conversation going on here between dead people. Earthly dead. And you know what Abraham said? Sorry, can't. And he said, neither can they pass unto us. That's a picture of neither can those that are dead pass to those of us who have life. Okay? To me, it's pretty evident. Now look on. And then said, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now listen, the rich man tries to get Lazarus to come over to him. Then when that doesn't work, he said, okay, would you send the dead back to talk to the living? This is what his answer to that is. Oh, by the way, folks, this is not a parable. This is a real story. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, that's the dead man, that's Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses. What's that? It's a law, right? And the prophets. What did he tell them to do? Let them hear them. kind of sounds like me, the alternative of contacting the dead for information is done. Is that what it looks like to you? Looks like it's over. There is no contact. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the," does your Bible say dead? The grave. What did he say? "Oh, I guarantee you. I'll guarantee you. If they go, they'll repent." Listen to what the answer. "And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, I want you to look at this just for a second, and I'm going to wrap this up. Did you notice here that this man, his longing desire was to make contact between the living and the dead? And Abraham said, it cannot be done. Now listen, wouldn't it then make sense, folks, that if there was freedom, free reign, for those who are dead to come back and forth between earth and the grave, then you know what? Wouldn't it make sense that a saved loved one would come back to an unsaved loved one and say, "Hey, it's me!" Wouldn't that make sense? If they had free reign to do so? Of course they would. Wouldn't you? If you had the opportunity after you died to come back and warn your own loved ones, "Hey, it's me! It's me! Look, look! It's me! I don't want you to die and go to hell." You say, "Well, why don't people do that?" Because they can't, folks. They can't. And so, please be careful when you begin to listen and you begin to read and you begin to watch these things. Folks, don't buy into Hollywood's manufactured lies. You got to believe the book. Right? And listen, if it were possible, we'd have dead spirits all in here, right? Trying to warn people. But Abraham made it very plain. Sorry. He cannot. He cannot. And so, what we've learned tonight, church, is simply this. The spirit world needs to stay in the spirit world. Now, I promise you, you've got an adversary, the devil. You're not going to have to go looking for him. He's going to come looking for you. And he's going to confront you. And we're going to learn as we go further on that there are snares and there are devices that he uses to bring people to the dark side of things. And unfortunately, he uses a lot of things to persuade Christians. But saved people can't be possessed. They can be persuaded. The only possessions that have ever existed were those who were willing vessels to possess. Let's bow our heads for a moment tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many said, "Preacher, I'm saved. No question about it. If I died, I'm going to heaven." I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, "That's me. I'm a born-again believer." All right. Wonderful. You can put your hands down.